I want to focus on somebody that for the Good Friday story, what happened there. And I'm going to focus on a couple of things. I've talked about this man before, but I'm going to read scripture for you, Matthew 26, 57 to 68. And then I'm going to talk about somebody who sometimes we can be like. So I'm going to read this, and then we'll get right into it. So Matthew 26, 57 to 68. It says, those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. You have said so, Jesus replied. But I say to all of you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, he has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He is worthy of death, they answered. Then they spit in his face and they struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, prophesy to us, Messiah. Who hit you? The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they could not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. I want to look at some different perspectives tonight for you to take with you and to ponder over the next few days as we lead up to Easter Sunday. I don't want us to stay here tonight, but I want us to just think about it. I want us to ponder. Because, fact, Jesus has already died and risen from the dead. So we need not stay in Good Friday. But it's good to ponder and to think about what we can learn from that and the people that were there. So there's some Good Friday perspectives. One perspective is that our own convictions are not always true. Our own biblical convictions that we think are biblical are not always true. Your convictions, how you feel, is not always 100% accurate. Do you know where I'm coming from? Do you know where sometimes you feel something and it might not be exactly accurate? But your feelings are real. Never say they're not real because you're having them and experiencing them, but they might be a little bit misplaced or a little bit incorrect as to what's going on, mainly because of information that has come in. Maybe you've only heard part of the story. But sometimes we take things that we have from the past that we did when we were in Sunday school or when we were in church or how we were raised, and we make them biblical truths. We make them theology. We make them something that is not necessarily biblically accurate. Caiaphas here was the Jewish high priest in what we're talking about in this scripture, and he ruled as high priest longer than any other high priest in the New Testament. So he was a pretty powerful and important person. He was openly against Jesus because Jesus was saying that he was the Son of God, which is considered blasphemy. He's saying, I'm the Son of the Almighty God. That's blasphemy. Caiaphas knew that Pilate, the overseer, would not care about a conviction of blasphemy. He doesn't care if Jesus says he's the Son of God, if he's the Son of, Yahweh or the Son of Zeus. He doesn't care. And so he pushed him, the position of Jesus, to be guilty because of the claiming of Messiah. So Caiaphas is pushing Pilate because if he says he's the Messiah, he's now from the line of King David. And so as we look at this, Caiaphas isn't stupid. He knows what he's doing. And so when they say Messiah, he knows he's going to get it because a Davidic king is on the way. And now remember, in Rome, it was punishable by death if you came in and said, I'm the king. They're like, well, we don't put up with that, so I'm sorry, you're going to have to die. You can't just go around saying these things. And so remember, the Jews were also looking for a political king, not a personal savior, not a spiritual savior, not someone who could save them from the position they're in because of sin and the fall. And Caiaphas was blinded by truth in his religion. He was blinded to the truth of God, of Jehovah and his son, the true Messiah. He was blinded by it because of his own religious convictions. And sometimes you and I can be like that. We can be so convicted because this is the way it's supposed to be. Whether you're under, in between, you know, 70 and 90, and whether you are a teenager to your middle age, we all have something we like. We all have something, but it doesn't make it biblically accurate just because we like it that way. So we have to be very careful. We don't want to be like the religious leaders of that time, like the Caiaphas says. We don't want to be like them. Because he had a lot of power. Yes, he was passionate. He was very passionate. I mean, for a guy to tear his clothes, that's kind of a big deal. For a person like me who enjoys a nice suit, and I'm not going to tear this off if I'm upset with you. I'm just going to let you know that. All right, I like my shirt, the buttons. I don't want to tear it up. But he was so, because of his religious duty, he tore his clothes because of his frustration and anger. He continued in his passion to manipulate the Sanhedrin. And that shows his lack of integrity. That shows that he can try to get away with things on his own because of his own personal reasons. And sometimes we can do that. Maybe we do it at work. Maybe we do it at school. We want to get our things ahead. And so maybe we didn't say something when we should have. Like, oh, maybe we didn't give credit due where it was supposed to be given because we wanted to get ahead. Whether it's work, whether it's our job, whether it's just in your own personal life, whatever it is. Maybe there's something there. And I have to say that leaders in the church have to be very careful. They have to be very aware of their own convictions. I may have some things that I feel uncomfortable about, and you have things that you're uncomfortable about. But they might not be the same. And that's okay. You can have those. I can have those. Some things bother me more than other things, and the same with you. But we don't make them into theology. We don't make them into biblical verses that we go around because we found one tiny verse in one portion of scripture and then we use it everywhere we go. So passion is a great thing, but misplaced passion is a very dangerous thing. People can be passionate and completely incorrect. I've had people tell me back in the day when there were preachers going around talking about prosperity preaching and everybody's getting excited and about that kind of stuff and how you speak it into existence, word faith and all that nonsense. I am going to say that. And they were saying, well, you know, they were passionate and I'd rather listen to a passionate person who's in error than a boring person who's right. That's mind-blowing to me. I would definitely rather listen to a boring person who's right than a passionate person foaming at the mouth. And I hope you are too. And I promise I won't foam as I get passionate about what I believe and what I think God is saying. The church must be careful not to hold on to religiosity because it works for us, right? Let's not hold on to that. Like music styles, like how we dress, how we talk, how we act, because you'll be shocked at what's biblical and what's not. When Scripture talks about making a joyful noise to the Lord, it doesn't have to be in the key of A flat. And some of you are going, I don't know what that is. Don't worry about it. You don't need to. Make a joyful noise. He didn't say, make a joyful noise that's only in tune. He said, make a joyful noise. And if you don't do it, what does Scripture say? The rocks will cry out. And I'm pretty sure you can hold a tune better than a rock. Huh? I hope so. The second perspective. So be very careful. Don't make your personal preferences biblical truth. And that's a soapbox I get on a lot. But it's true. We don't need to do that. And I don't want to do that. Secondly, our own decisions require accountability. Matthew 26, 24, it says, I am innocent of this man's blood. See, Pilate was the Roman overseer. And he's most famous for being responsible for the death of Jesus. That's what he's famous for. He probably could have gone his whole life with just doing his job without having to bring too much to the table. Too much attention to himself. He probably could have just been fine. But no, he is the man who killed Jesus. It's pretty clear in all of this that Pilate, bless you, that Pilate was a political man. Chances are he didn't want any trouble. So he appeased all sides, and that was his first position. How can I make this go away so I can get back to whatever else I was doing? And I'm sure he thought he could enjoy life by keeping the majority happy, keep everybody thrilled, and this will just go away. And he could move on to his political career and move up the ladder as quickly as possible. But little did he know that throughout history, he would be known for putting an innocent man to death. Now, sometimes in our lives, we just want to go through life slipping under the radar, not expecting much of others, just laying low. The problem is that life will not always allow you just to slip by. Life will not always allow you to slip by. There will be difficult decisions you will have to make. You say, well, I haven't really made too many difficult decisions. Well, guess what? You will be. And other people are saying, that's all I make is difficult decisions. That's the story of my life. It's coming, no matter how you shake it. You will go through trials, but we don't have to stay there. We don't have to stay in those trials. When we go through difficult decisions and we make difficult decisions and go through difficult times, that is where our integrity and our true intentions will shine through. It'll be put to the test and it will be revealed. God sent a warning to Pilate's wife. Well, to Pilate through his wife. But will he listen? How many men in this room will always listen to your wife? Don't say anything because she's beside you. But the point is, how many of you always listen to your wife? You don't. Half the time, you didn't hear what she said. And then she repeats it. It says this in Matthew 27, 19. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him a message, this message. Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. And Pilate still washed his hands of it. And he says, this is not going to be on me. Our decisions require accountability. And we need to listen to those warnings when they come in the form of our spouses as well. Because God can use your spouse as much as you maybe don't want to hear it. There are times when my wife tells me things and I know she's right, but do I want to tell her that? Absolutely not. Why would I want to tell her that? But then, of course, she realizes that I'm withholding my conceding, and she wins. And that's okay. But we have to watch out for the warnings. Are you making decisions with true integrity? What do you need to work on? If the Holy Spirit is convicting you on something right now, let's fix it. You don't have to tell everybody. You don't have to tell me. You don't have to tell anyone beside you, but fix it. It's not necessarily going to be done right away, but it takes time. But work on it. Fix it. Work on those behaviors. And God, ask God to keep you strong through it. You know what that is. Let God speak to you through that. And that's where it gets exciting. The third perspective is in our own personal defeat, there is restoration. Look at Peter, what he said in Matthew 26, 31, 35. He said, "But Peter declared, 'Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you.' And all the other disciples said the same." Now, we all know about Peter, don't we? We know. And if you don't know about Peter, I'm going to tell you. Peter denied the Lord three times after Jesus says you were going to do that. He said, "You know what, Peter, you're going to deny me three times." And he's like, "Absolutely not. I would never." And he does it three times. And then when he denies him three times, all of a sudden Peter goes, uh-oh. Even in Peter's passion, he was sincere with his love for Jesus, but Jesus knew he would struggle. And so Jesus prays and talks with him. That's the great thing when we struggle. Jesus is there with us. Sometimes it doesn't feel, though, like he is. If I can be honest with you, sometimes it doesn't feel like he is. Doesn't mean he isn't. Again, feelings, right? Feelings. Don't always go by them. If you don't feel like he's there, maybe you're the one that's not paying attention. And so be very careful with that. You know, there will be struggles. There will be things coming your way. Maybe it's not right now. Maybe it's not this year. Maybe it's down the road. And, you know, we all are going to have those. But that's what a church is about. That's what a community is about. When you go through those trials, when you go through those troubles, we are here to support you and lift you up. And then when someone else goes, you get in there and you lift them up because you were doing the same thing for them. It's a community. Tonight is Good Friday. We meet as a community. This is where we remember the death of Christ, and he is with you. Place yourself in the shoes of those that followed and loved Jesus, that followed him around, that loved him, not really comprehending what was happening, not really truly understanding. If somebody came up to you today and said, "You know what, in a few days, I'm going to die," you probably wouldn't really believe them. So when Jesus is doing all this, they're like, no, you're going to be the king. You can't die. You're going to be the king. And he's like, "Yeah, I'm going to be the king, but a different type of king." And they still didn't get it. And we would be in the same spot, but put yourself in those shoes and try to understand what's going on there. Think about their sorrow and his suffering, but also tonight, take a look tonight with the eyes of a believer that knows why he came. Not to be a political king, but to be the savior of the world. For you and me, but bigger picture, for everyone. It's not just about us. And that's another soapbox I get on. It's not just about us. But he wants to be your personal savior. Not a political king. He doesn't want to run. He doesn't want to run Canada and take over Trudeau's job. He doesn't want to do that. He wants to be the king of your life. He wants to be a spiritual king that defeats death and the grave. I want you to think about that tonight, because you need to remember that Sunday is coming.
It's Friday. Jesus is praying. Peter's asleep. Judas is betraying.